Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" When he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Dear people of God, as we noted this morning, that Matthew's great interest, or we might say God's purpose, of course, in this revelation, is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be recognized for who he was, because that was so important for the sake of the people, right? So if they were to find deliverance from this misery that they were in, it was bound up with recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. If they didn't recognize him, they would remain in that state. And so God so ordered events so that there would be no mistaking who the Savior was. And this morning, of course, we saw the events of in regard to Mary and Joseph, how the evidence that was presented in the gospel leaves us in no doubt that the Lord Jesus, that the baby that was born, was the Savior of the world, was the same one that was promised by Isaiah, the Son that God would give to us. And by believing in him then, that we would have eternal life. Now one may say that those things people might make up, that they might fabricate those things, even though it's wild imagination that would think that, because the things that are brought together are separated in history by about 600 or 700 years. So all we could say is that somehow Mary and Joseph conspired, because they'd heard about this in the Old Testament scriptures, that they were so wicked that they conspired to say, "Yeah, you know, this we had a baby and it's virgin birth, and look, there's evidence that that was going to happen in Isaiah 7:14, and that's what's being fulfilled." But that's not the only evidence that we have. There's corroborating evidence that is given to us that they had no control over. They had no control over the angels that appeared to the shepherds. They had no control over what the angels came, the news that angels came with respect to Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. There's just too many things for us to raise conspiracy theories. And one such passage is what we have before us this evening. Because the Savior, when he came into this world, was not sent to only one set of people, the Jews. Because after all, he is the Savior of the world. And with respect to his death, that's the way that it's referred to. He died for the sins of the world. And we've explained that many times before so that we don't get confused. It doesn't mean that he died for every sin that anybody in the world has ever committed. I mean, that's not what that phrase means. Otherwise, we would believe everyone will be saved. But what it's saying is that there's only one Savior for this world. There's only one Savior who died for the sins of the world. And that is borne out in this passage. So when we talk about Christianity, and when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't have this idea that the Savior is for Christians. It's for a certain people. But of course other people have their religions and they can celebrate whatever they want, and it would be somehow not very correct for us to begin talking to them about the Savior and that they need to believe too. I mean, if that was the case, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I mean, there were other religions at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul would not have challenged the people that had all these other religions, and they were talking about those things on Mars Hill. He would not have challenged them. And neither would Isaiah in Isaiah 45, where God mocks the idols of the nations. No, the Lord Jesus Christ came because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not simply that God loved the Jews. And so this passage before us then makes this message applicable and relevant to all the nations of the world. And that's something that the church needs to understand and stand by, because sad to say, many in the larger Christendom are getting this view that other religions are okay too. I mean, just the other day, we were visiting up in Sacramento, and Sheena's uncle, and they were saying, oh, they went to this retreat about peace, and there were all kinds of people there. There were Jews, there were Muslims, there were Hindus, there were Christians. And I'm thinking, I don't know what kind of Christians that were there. You know, kind of this idea that everyone is okay. Which is kind of funny, because my uncle, Sheena's uncle, doesn't purport to be a believer. But he said, here was a retreat of peace, and he was talking to a Muslim lady and asking why they have to shout so much, calling people to worship and disturbing everybody else. And so I guess that didn't make for much peace in that retreat. In the retreat, but you get the sense that, I mean, that's what you hear so often in society. You talk to people. That's the refrain. This lie that is being promoted all the time. All these religions are okay. They all lead to God, and it's not for you to say that's not the case. It's politically not correct to speak that way. But as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't succumb to that kind of pressure, because then we are failing in our witness. And we know how important that is. Because unless they recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, the only Savior, then there is no salvation for them at all. And so we need to spread that message. And here we have then the royal birth being confirmed to us by the Gentiles. So here are these wise men, and they come asking about this king that has been born, the king of the Jews. Where is this king of the Jews that's been born? I mean, how ironic that foreigners are coming to the Jewish nation asking them, where is the king of the Jews that has been born? And they have no clue. I mean, it's not like everyone's gathering over in Bethlehem and they're saying, well, come on, you know, it's in Bethlehem. Everyone knows that. They're not going. The chief priests are not going. Herod isn't going, even though, of course, he wasn't one that was too sympathetic to the Jewish faith, other than he wanted their support, of course. He did build a temple for the Jews, even though it was completed after his death. But, I mean, it was all political. It wasn't that he had any love for the Jewish faith. It's all political. So these wise men come and they ask, and lo and behold, no one has answers. And Herod then has to ask the chief priests and ask, what are these people talking about? I mean, I have people inquiring to me about a king that has been born, and I'm totally oblivious to that fact. I'm ignorant of that fact. What are they talking about? And they, in turn, it's almost like they go to the shelf and get out a reference book and have a look and say, oh yeah, there is something in here about, you know, something in Micah 5, something about Bethlehem. And I mean, obviously it wasn't at the forefront of their minds. It wasn't something that they were looking forward to. It wasn't something that kept them excited and looking for that day to come. Was something that was written but wasn't that relevant to them. And so the sad thing is they had the details. They had the evidence. They had the prophecies. But they were minimized. It wasn't so important to them. And as I say, how ironic that foreigners have to come and arouse us to contemplate, to think about those things, and to look up those things. Which is not too far-fetched from our own situation. Where people come to this country from all countries of the world. And in their minds they think this is a Christian country. That Christianity is the religion of the land, as it were. And so they come and just think how shocked they are when they see the things that go on with respect to people's attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the government's attitude, or any government officials, of course, as we know even in this place. I mean, how offensive it would be for anyone to see anything to do with church. I mean, what pain and suffering these people must suffer when they even see a cross and they want it removed. And to say things in public about these things, or to have a public display, I mean, it's so offensive. What must these people of the world think when they come to this country and they see that dialogue and debate go on in this country? They would never dream of that happening in their country. The Muslims would never dream of those kinds of things going on. Not that we want to advocate that kind of a setup either, of course, where the government and religion are the same thing. I mean, it's an oppressive situation. But you could sense the shock that these people must have. They would expect that we would know, and we would make those things known to others, that this would be something that we celebrate and rejoice. But we try and suppress it in the name of not wanting to offend anybody, and not wanting to give any idea that somehow the state was establishing a religion. And so these wise men come and they ask. And as I was saying, even if by the wild imagination we even contemplate this idea that Mary and Joseph conspired, and what a conspiracy, right? I mean, what a conspiracy to say, oh, virgin birth. I mean, what kind of reaction was Mary going to get? What kind of reaction was Joseph going to get? I mean, what would possess somebody to claim something that's going to bring upon them mockery and shame? Remember what they said to the Lord Jesus Christ when he's talking about the Jews, the leaders being the children of the devil in terms of what they were doing? Remember what that response was? They questioned his legitimacy. So it was something in the public. It didn't die down. You know, bad news never dies, right? And so there was always that understanding that there was some question about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Mary had to bear. That's what Joseph had to bear. Why would they, of their own accord, come up with a conspiracy that would bring them so much trouble and heartache? It's unthinkable. But even if in your wildest imaginations, even if we did posit that, they had nothing to do with the wise men. They didn't call the wise men. They weren't around. They didn't contact them and say, hey, by the way, you know, we need some more collaboration, so can you come? And no, they didn't. This is further confirmation, and that's why Matthew is writing these things. It's further confirmation to his audience that what he is saying is true, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the world. And not just for the Jews, but for the world. That wise men, God revealed it to the wise men. Now we have all kinds of things that people delve into about who they were, what their names were, but all we need to know is that they were non-Jews. And God had revealed to them that this wonderful news that the King of the Jews had been born. And so they come. And they ask about these things. And what they had heard that God had revealed to them by means of, well, some form of revelation, certainly in terms of the star. So here was this star appeared. And that they took note of that. And it spoke to them as something special, some special event that had happened. Now, whether they had come across Jews and heard about these things in that manner about a Messiah, I don't know. But certainly God is not hindered from speaking, well, as we said a couple of weeks ago, God can speak to the animals and they understand him. So God can certainly speak to the Gentiles. I mean, he spoke to kings in the Old Testament, even those that didn't believe in him. Remember Laban. He was after Jacob when Jacob was fleeing, and God appeared to Laban and said, "You're not to touch him." Right? And as I said, to powerful kings, to Pharaoh. And so God revealed it to them too. And so they act on that news that has been given to them. And so they make this journey. We don't know exactly what nation they were from, but it must have been quite some distance that they traveled, and traveling wasn't that easy. But they made all of that effort from this information that they had received, this sign that they had seen in terms of the star, and they act on that and travel all the way to Jerusalem to find out. I mean, they didn't even know where they were going. Because when they get to Jerusalem, they don't know where to go. They have to ask. They have to ask the way. But they went anyway because of the tremendous nature of this revelation. And so the question is, what do we do with this knowledge? What do we do with the revelation that God has given to us, which is far broader than what they had? And they had a star, and they had some news about a king of the Jews that had been born. That's all they have. We have all the prophecies from the Old Testament. We have all the things that happened in the New Testament with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the full revelation. And so the question is, what do we do with that revelation? Do we just read it and say, oh, well, the next couple of weeks, that's what it's about, and then we forget about it? But it doesn't really captivate us. No, this season isn't about just observing these kinds of things. No, it calls to action. It calls for faith. And so when we're confronted with these truths that are confirmed in so many ways, then God demands an answer from us. He came to his own. His own had to give a response. Sad to say, the scriptures tell us that his own received him not. But we ought not to make that same mistake. After all this revelation, we're the ones that ought to embrace him, recognize him and embrace him. But in contrast to all of this, here we have Herod. And what is his first reaction to this question that they ask? Where is he that has been born, the king of the Jews? And they said, we've seen his star in the east, we've come to worship him. And so Herod responds in this way. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I mean, what motivated that fear? What motivated that trouble in his heart over this news? A king of the Jews had been born. Why is he so upset? He's upset because he sees that his position is being challenged. He feels insecure that another king has been born. It's a self-centered response. It's what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to my power? And you know that he was a very power-hungry person. If I'm correct, I think he had his mother killed, had his children killed. I mean, he was a vicious guy. He would do anything for power. And so when he hears about this king that has been born, that's the first thing he thinks about. How's it going to affect me? How's it going to undermine what I have? And so he immediately sets about to neutralize the threat. And so he asks the chief priests and scribes from them as to where this Christ was to be born. And when he found out, then he tells the wise men to go and make sure, to go and find him. And when they found him, to come back and tell him, as he says in his words, so that I may go and worship him. But of course, as you know, he had no intention of doing that. He just wanted them to act as spies for him and find out where the Lord Jesus Christ was so that he could respond with hatred, to attack him. And you know, in one sense, the attitude of Herod lives in every heart. It was there, of course, in the heart of the devil himself. I mean, that was the cause of the devil's fall, wasn't it? That he was not content to worship and adore God, even though he was one of the highest angels, because he wanted that position. He aspired to be God. And because of that, he was thrown out of heaven. And it's that we have, as being born in sin, that we have that same nature. We have this desire to be number one. We have desire to control things. We're never satisfied. Whatever it is that we think about, we're never satisfied. Whether it's money, however rich you get, you're never satisfied. Because that the end result is what we crave for, which is control of everything and everyone, which is no different than the desire that the devil had. And so when we look at Herod, we can look at him and think, oh, how terrible, what a cruel guy. But that's the nature that we share with him. And so people's response, as you know, when you talk to people about Christ and Christianity, one of the reasons that they push it back is because they can already see the ramifications of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in the Scriptures as the inspired Word of God. They see it as oppressing them. They see it as controlling their life. They know that they have to submit. If they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, then they have to obey Him. If they believe that the Bible is the Word, the inspired Word of God, they have to obey the Word of God. And they're not willing to do that. And so they can't concede those two points. And so they will argue with you till the cows come home. But what they're really afraid of is not some matter of evidence that they can't quite understand or they question. No, no, no. Understand that they have an agenda, which is, I want control. And that stubbornness can only be overcome by the Spirit of God and the gift of faith. And so sometimes, as I say, we get confused because we talk with people and then we get into these long debates with people and we fail to understand what's really behind all that they're saying. And so sometimes we have to get to that. We have to put our finger on that so that they may understand that we understand what the real objection is, as it was with Herod. He didn't want to give up control. It reminds us of Psalm 2, doesn't it? Where the kings of this earth conspire against the anointed one. They want to cut off the strings attached. They don't want to be under him at all. They want to stand in their own right and be challenges to him. And God warns them. God warns them not to do so. Because all challenges to his anointed one will fail. And they will be destroyed. And so the response, the admonition of Psalm 2 is kiss the Son. In other words, when you kiss, it's like, yeah, some people go to the Pope and they kiss his hand. It's like an act of submission. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you are consumed on the way. But Herod stands his ground. And so after he's consulted, as I said, with these religious leaders, he plots the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what sin and rebellion is. It's a fight to the death. We want to put to death God himself, if we can. That's what the devil wanted. And that's what the Jews did. They put to death the Lord of glory. As the parable says, the servants of the vineyard owner put to death his son so that they might take over, so that they might have control. But of course, putting to death of the Lord Jesus Christ did not put an end to God's redemptive plan. But according to the wisdom of God, it furthered the redemptive plan. So unbeknownst to them, their very acts of rebellion were themselves used by God for our salvation, for our good. And so with these two responses, we find that the two different actions, first of all by the wise men, so when they hear this news, they go and follow the star, and the star, of course, leads them to Bethlehem, and there they see Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus. But an infant, a baby. That was, from a human perspective, less powerful than they were. They were grown up men. He was a baby in a manger. But look what they did. They brought him gifts and they worshipped him. They worshipped him. That worship is activated by faith. Everything that we see in terms of human terms, we would say, what are you doing? It's an infant. Why are you worshipping an infant? But they saw in that infant by faith what God had revealed to them. That this was God in the flesh. And that this Savior would grow and be the Savior of the world. Their Savior. And though it would take time, yet he was their only hope. And so they worship him. They fall down and worship him. And the people in the Old Testament, when they had these promises given to them, they embraced them, they trusted them. Even though the reality was many hundred years in the future, yet they trusted in those promises that God made. And by trusting in those promises, they had peace. The assurance of forgiveness of sins. In such a way that the scripture says about Abraham, for example, that Abraham, or Jesus says about Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. I don't know whether the wise men lived to hear about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, they saw the Savior and they were glad. And so we too need to have this response. With all the evidence that we're given, we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to bow down before him. And we need to worship him as Lord and Savior. We need to commit everything that we have and are to him. We need to see in him our only hope of eternal life. Not only in the life to come, but in this life, the only comfort that we have is kissing the Son. Or as the Gospels put it, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. But if we don't do that, then we're simply hanging on to this false notion that we can be in control of our life. We can find more pleasure and success by doing things ourselves. But the rich young fool, or the rich young ruler, rather, made that mistake. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know whether that was undone. But certainly the scriptures give us the picture that he went away with all his riches, but without any joy. He went away sad. The wise men then went and worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw their salvation, although, albeit in infant form. But they were so content that they went away rejoicing. And God directed their path that they would not go to Herod. I mean, here they're taking a risk, remember. We already alluded to the fact that Herod was a very hard and wicked and cruel man. For them to ignore him and go home another way, I mean, in a sense, they were putting their lives on the line too. But that's what it means when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we recognize who he is and what he's done for us, then nothing is more important than our faith in him. And that's why martyrs down the generations of the church have laid down their lives rather than deny the faith. And how it is that we can understand men being burned at the stake and yet speaking eloquent testimony to their Lord. The only explanation for that is that their minds are filled with who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done for them. And they cannot for the life of them think, how in the world can they recant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross for them? Absolutely not. But if we don't know him, then we will compromise anything. But when we do know him, we will forsake all and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the opposite reaction and response is given with respect to Herod. When he saw that he had, in that sense, been deceived, and rightly so, that he got so angry that he decreed that all male children of 2 years old and younger, not only in Bethlehem, but in all the outlying areas of Bethlehem, would be put to death. I mean, what hatred is in the heart of this man? And let me say quickly, in the heart of all unbelievers, because they would be willing to sacrifice the whole world so that they could have control over their life. I mean, that's how jealously we hang on to this idea that I want to be in control. We would forsake everybody else in order to be number one. See, the devil doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. Sometimes we think that he does because they're unbelievers, and so they do the things he does, and so somehow he treats them as his children. He doesn't treat anybody as his children. He hates everybody. All he's interested in is himself. Just like the one that pushes drugs. He doesn't care for the drug addicts. He's only concerned about the money that he's getting. And so Herod is willing to sacrifice all of these children so that he might destroy that one child that is a threat to him. People of God, that's what unbelief is. It's paranoia. Unbelief is that blind attitude that I want to be in control, and woe to anybody that stands in my way, even if it's God himself. I'm not going to back down. I mean, how horrible is the heart of man? How stubborn. But it's that heart that can be removed, transformed by the grace of God into a heart of flesh that will love God and serve him every day of its life. And so if you don't have that kind of love and that kind of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because you don't recognize him for who he is. And so you need to come and reflect upon the information, the inspired revelation of God's word in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for you in the cold light of day, just to consider all the things that happened with respect to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then ask yourself, what blindness is in me that will reject all of these things? And especially when it's for my best interest. Why would I do that? I mean, that's what we should ask ourselves. Why would I reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would I oppose the Lord Jesus Christ? What is there in me that is driving me to do that? And when you understand the scriptures' description of your heart, then you will understand why it is that way. But also you will understand the way out. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the publican did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, break this hard heart of mine, this pride that I have. Break it down so I might succumb, that I might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may be glad that I'm not my own, but belong to him body and soul. Oh, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not slavery. It's not burden. No, it's freedom. Freedom to live, freedom to enjoy God forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this wonderful revelation that you've inscripturated for us, so that down the ages all would be privy to these wonderful truths, these truths of redemption, these truths of hope, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life, these truths that will set us free from the bondage in which we live, in which we are born. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would so work in us by your Spirit and by your word that we would recognize the misery and the stubbornness of our hearts, and that we would cry out to you for help, knowing that you are the one that can command faith. You're the one that can transform our hearts. You're the one that defeated the devil. You're the one that can defeat us and bring us as your servants. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed speak to us first of all in this season, so that we, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him, may speak to others. Our Father, hear our prayers and answer them according to your grace. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.